In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Since I think Janet is the only person within 10 feet of me, may I take my mask off? Thank you. The book of Ruth is remarkable both for its portrait of faithfulness and because it focuses unusually in the Bible on a single family. The story underscores the loyalty and fidelity that bind the family of Naomi together through a famine, emigration to a foreign and hostile land, and even death of all the male members of the family. More remarkable is that Ruth is a Moabite, and as such, an enemy of the people of Israel. Yet her fidelity to her Israelite mother-in-law and to Naomi's God, Yahweh, illustrates how God is at work through her. Just yesterday, I suspect we all received the same letter from the vestry outlining present constraints in the St. James budget. This coming week, you'll be receiving materials relating to our St. James Fall annual stewardship campaign. There's a correlation between the two. Now, the traditional kickoff of the campaign is actually next Sunday after you receive your materials. I've been asked to preach this morning as a sort of prequel, I suppose, to share with you the story of my family and how we have come to approach our opportunities to support financially God's mission in and through our church. They're bringing in the heavy hitters next week. I'm the prequel. My own story actually comes to fruition right here at St. James Church. I was raised in the Roman Catholic faith, confirmed at St. Augustine's in South Glastonbury. From my earliest days as a boy, I remember watching my mother place $3 bills in an envelope each Saturday night. She was still putting those same $3 bills in the envelope when I returned to Glastonbury in 1985 after living in Washington for 17 years. Then there were the frequent second collections for the special fund drives, and of course, the quarter you placed on the usher's table for each person claiming a seat for Sunday services. They even made change. We returned to Glastonbury in 1985 as wannabe Episcopalians and began attending St. James. It was a late July Sunday when we attended our first service, and a lovely woman by the name of Portia Mendez sat in front of us right back there. And at the end of the service, she turned around and invited me to join the choir. And then there was the announcement about recruiting people to serve on that year's annual stewardship campaign. I'd never experienced making a pledge, and so I asked the Reverend Barbara West how one figured out what one was supposed to pledge. I got the definite impression I was the first person who would ever ask that question. As God's wonderful sense of humor would have it, the chairperson of that fall stewardship campaign was me. I called Debbie's uncle Brian, a lifelong Anglican who kind of had been our entryway into the Episcopal Church, and when I told him of the news over the phone, he burst out laughing, turned from the phone, and called across the house to his wife, "Eleanor, they've got him already!" And I thought, dear Lord, what have I gotten myself into? What I got myself into was a wonderful exploration of faith and faithfulness that would actually change the course of my life. I remember we studied a book entitled More Blessed to Give. I remember Don White helping pick that out. It caused us to explore our relationship to God and our relationship to our money. Our work marked the beginning of a period of spiritual growth as well as annual growth in financial support of God's mission at St. James. Remember, no church has its own mission. All the churches are involved in the same mission. That's God's mission. Several years before that, the 67th General Convention of the Episcopal Church in 1982 had passed a resolution affirming the tithe to be the minimum standard of giving for Episcopalians, with the deputies and the bishops pledging themselves to tithe or work toward it, recognizing that virtually none of us do that, and urging all Episcopalians to follow it. We quickly recognized that among our group, few, if any of us, were even close to tithing. So we set our sights on the practice of proportionate giving, an incremental way of achieving a goal that seemed so distant, if not unreachable. Now, Debbie and I had always thought we were fairly generous givers to the church. But then again, my mother's $3 a week pledge was one of the models we were working from. We were in our mid-30s. We had a 2-year-old with plans for at least one more child. I was starting a new law practice. Debbie had just started a new job. We were in a new community, at least for her. When we considered where we were as a percentage of our income and our giving to the church and God's mission through the church, a 10% tithe seemed distant. We knew it would be a journey. What helped us move beyond that level of giving? First, we remembered that the Bible teaches first fruits giving. What is first fruits giving? Well, the most comprehensive passage about first fruits offering is found in Deuteronomy 26. It explains that the purpose of the first fruits was to acknowledge how God took the Israelites out of Egypt, multiplied their number, released them, and brought them into the promised land. God tells the Israelites that the first fruits offering was to be given in thanks for cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. First fruits giving is also referenced in Leviticus, Numbers, and Proverbs, and referenced by Jesus all the time. When you think of it, Christ's standard of giving was everything. Read Acts. First fruits giving means that God comes first. When the paycheck or the retirement check comes in, before anything else, you set aside that portion of your income that you have decided to give to God. Then you figure out what to do with the rest. That's first fruits giving. The second thing we considered was who or what we were giving these first fruits to. When we thought about giving it to the church somehow immediately got in line with all the other myriad organizations and other institutions that laid claim to our hearts and our sympathies. But when we thought about giving our first fruits to God, our offering suddenly took on new meaning. The biblical connection became clear. The institution wasn't around at the time the Hebrew Bible was written, but God was. It may sound silly, but thinking about it that way did put things in a different context. The words we use matter, and they reflect the way we actually think about what we're doing. Our offering of substance was a giving back to God, the Creator, who provided us everything we have and everything we are to begin with. The church, which furthers God's mission, is the primary vehicle through which we give back to God. But the primary relationship when we think of what we want to offer for God's work is God, not the institution. We also realized that the words we used to refer to what we were doing made a difference in how we thought about it. Paying our pledge somehow put God in the same league as Eversource, Bank of America, and any other creditors we had. Making an offering has the image of approaching the altar and offering our best to God. Whatever the amount it is, remember the widow's mite, made God happier than all the other big offerings that came in. But we offered to God whatever the amount, knowing that we could never match or repay what God has given us. It's an offering, and we hope that God accepts it gratefully. The most we could do was to offer to God the best we had. thinking of it as our humble part in the covenant relationship into which God invited us at our baptism. In the same vein, we also abandon the notion of our pledge being a donation. We donate to the Heart Fund, the Cancer Society, the Humane Society, the Glastonbury Food Bank, the United Way, and many other causes. These are all wonderful organizations and worthy of our support. They also aren't divine. We stopped making God stand in line on the same footing with our charitable commitments. Giving back to God is not one more charitable commitment. It's part of our covenant as a member of the body of Christ. Once we had made those adjustments in our approach, the next step was figuring out our baseline on which we would base our pledge. There are a lot of rabbit holes you can go down. Is it before tax or after tax? Do you count income you get from an annuity? Do you count distributions from a trust? You know, a lawyer like me could work those calculations to death. And I've actually had people tell me they didn't tithe or begin working toward the tithe because they didn't understand what should be included. My response is always the same. Pick something that seems faithful to you. You want a simple rule of thumb? Go to the line on your federal income tax return that gives you your gross income. Or, if you want to aim lower, the line that shows adjusted gross income. And pick that as your baseline for calculating the percentage of your income you want to start at. Want to deduct your taxes? Go ahead. You then can faithfully say you have given to Caesar, or to Ned, or to Joe, or to whomever, what is theirs, and given to God, what is God's. Once Debbie and I set our ground rules, our journey toward the tithe was set. We were so far away from 10 that it didn't even make sense thinking about it. But our goal was to increase by at least 1% each year. There were lean years when we made little or no progress, and there were years where there were raises, or otherwise good years, and we were able to get back on track. Were there hard decisions we had to make? Yes. Did we forego certain material frills and nice-to-haves? Sometimes. Did our kids ever go without or miss important opportunities? Never. And we had the joy of giving until it felt good. I've been tithing since the year 2000, my promise to God when I was ordained. Debbie has been tithing since about 2010, and that's our story. When you receive your stewardship materials this week, my hope is that you will carefully review them, reflecting upon the biblical principles of first fruits giving. Recall that you are not pledging to balance the church budget. You are giving as part of your personal covenant with God, and that the ministries at St. James happen to be your primary vehicle for doing so. Don't be frightened by what may seem like an impossible tithe. Prayerfully consider how, beginning from where you already are, you can take baby steps toward growing faithfulness in giving back to God what God has first given to us. Turning back to our Hebrew Bible lesson this morning, remember that against overwhelming odds, Ruth's faithfulness as a Moabite moved her from event to event so that she became the ancestress of King David and the line that would follow him, including Jesus. As the hands and feet of Jesus in today's world, God is waiting our faithful response to support the important work that God sets before us in this community and beyond. Please join me in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And then use us, we pray, as you will, and always to your glory and the welfare of your people, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.